biblical doctrine lesson on baptism. If you remember where we finished off last week, we just went through this talking about the person to be baptized. It says a person must be a believer in Christ. A person is not only to be a believer, but also must be penitent. And we had a whole sermon on that, or a whole series on that prior to the baptism one. If we remember the idea of repentance and what being penitent was all about, and a person will confess that Christ is their Lord. And then that leads us to the point in which one will be, have the desire, want to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and be baptized. And so that's where we're going to talk about the person to be baptized. The next question that we have to ask as we go along this, and we looked at those points to consider on the topic, is the proper subject. Who is the proper subject for baptism? We've kind of already looked at this a little bit in prior studies. Or maybe a simpler way to put it, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? What kind of person is to be baptized? And not every person, when you talk to them, is ready to be baptized. There are certain prerequisites to the act of baptism. The first that we look at, I am on the wrong one. My bad. The proper purpose for baptism. Thank you for keeping me straight there. Is to consider a person who is to be baptized. What value does baptism bring to the believer? To answer this, we need to find out what the purpose was that Jesus gave to it. So in other words, when Jesus said we were to be baptized, what was the reason for it? We are all aware of different denominational groups that have a wide variety of opinions as to the purpose of baptism. One group might say that baptism has nothing to do with a person's salvation. They might say that one should be baptized to let others know that they have been saved. They will say that there is no reason to baptize someone for them to be saved. Or there are those that will say that baptism is the only thing needed to save someone. And this is where we've got to be very, very careful. I believe even ourselves, and as we train up our young ones, and even us as we are older and mature Christians, that many times we come across as the only thing you have to do to be saved is be baptized. And that is just as wrong as someone who says you only have to believe. And so it's that we need to take them down that road of salvation and of what we call of in order to be saved is how we have it on the screen. The story is told about the baptism of King Angus over in England by a preacher in the middle 5th century. Sometime during the baptism, while they were getting ready to, the preacher was talking to the king, the preacher had a sharp or a little staff with a point on the bottom of it. And inadvertently, as he was talking to the people and letting them know what they were going to be doing as they were getting ready to baptize the king, he had taken that staff and he had stabbed the king in the foot. And he had been leaning on it, not realizing the pain he was causing the king. It had punctured his foot. His foot was bleeding all over the place. After the baptism was over, the preacher looked down as they came out of the baptistry, and he noticed all the blood and realized what he had done, and he begged for forgiveness from the king. Then he asked the king, "Why did you suffer this pain in silence?" The king responded, "Well, I thought it was a part of what needed to take place." And so just imagine that. Aren't we thankful that we don't have to have the crown of thorns crammed on our head? Aren't we thankful? I mean, before we even get to that point, that the scourging, and we've had men at the communion table go into great detail and showing us and telling us and explaining to us the scourging and the whipping that would take place on the person's back, and almost to the point, and that's where the Romans were so good at what they did, almost to the point that they'd stop just before the entrails would fall out. I mean, there's hardly anything holding anything together. And then on top of that, Jesus had to carry the cross. Then was nailed to the cross, hands and feet, a spear shoved in his side. And so as we think of all of these things, I couldn't help but think that king just thought, well, you look at all the things that our Savior has done for us, I figure getting jabbed in the foot was the least I could do for him. But it's not about that. It is about being obedient to him. Some refer to baptism as a ritual. Baptism is not a ritual. It is for salvation. Understand that. It's not a ritual. It is for salvation. Mark 16:16. If you haven't heard this before, I'll be surprised. But he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. There's a promise given in there. We look at that and we just use it to prove us, oh, you're baptized and you'll be saved. But there's a promise there that if we continue on, and this whole idea is that we continue on believing who Jesus is, we are baptized into him, then we are going to continue to live for him. And he who disbelieves will be condemned. And if you at any point in that time, you cannot be unbaptized, right? You can't, you know, okay, well, I'm going to go into the water and then you pull me out and then I'll be unbaptized. No, that's not how it works. So how do you lose your faith? How do you, and that's what believed means, how do you do away with your baptism meaning anything? You quit believing. You quit believing. And it happens, church. It happens among the church. It happens among those that decide to chase, and I can't think of any other better biblical example, but that of Demas, that chased after the love of this world and had left followers behind and did what he wanted to do. Jesus says in order for someone to be saved, they must be baptized. You will not even begin. Maybe you will. But as I say, you may not even begin to realize how many conversations I've had with people that starts with the phrase, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to be baptized to be saved. And I can immediately, and I want for you to get to that point where you immediately, when you get to some, you don't get mad at that person. It does no good to call him a liar. What you do is you say, well, how about if I show you where the Bible does say that? We go to 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh. So what they're saying is it's not just taking a bath. It's just not giving you a sign for everybody else to see. But it's an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, we share, according to Romans 6, Galatians 3, when we are baptized, we share in that resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we want to share with the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, if we want to share with that resurrection, then Romans 6, if we want to share in that resurrection, how many want to resurrect and live with Jesus in that last day? Then we have to share and resurrect in his death, burial, and resurrection here before that time comes. So in order to be saved, we must understand that as he talked to Nicodemus, Jesus said, one cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of the water. And that's in John 3:3. And then what does he say in John 3:5? Because Nicodemus is like, I don't get it. And Jesus says in John 3:5, then you must be born of not only the water, but of the Spirit. I think it was Brandon, we were talking this morning, and we find it, and it's becoming more and more prominent all the time, especially those that share in the Pentecostal view of the denominationalism, they've always held that to them it is more important about the receiving of the Spirit that the apostles had on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and then what we see in Acts 10, that's more important to them when it came upon Cornelius and his household. That's more important to them than what Peter was asked what needs to be important. When Peter was asked what needs to be important, what did he say? He didn't say you have to have the Holy Spirit come upon you as we did in the beginning. That's not when he said that. He said that in Acts chapter 10 when the Spirit came upon Cornelius, showing that his Gentile family had the opportunity to be saved. And then upon that response, Peter said, who am I to forbid water? Those in Pentecostalism, spiritualism, different things of that nature, they want to make it about that Holy Spirit coming over you, as we see in Acts chapter 2 and we see in Acts chapter 10. However, those conversions that we read in the book of Acts, those eight conversions, those are all based after those events. What I'm saying is, so the Jews are told what they need to do to become Christians. The Gentiles are then told what they need to do. But this is, those two events are special occurrences telling that now the gospel is open to the Jews first and then to the Gentile. Just read Acts chapter 1, how that's going to break down. Jesus had told Nicodemus, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And Peter repeats this thought when he tells how Noah and his family were saved through the flood by water. And that was that verse that we had read in 1 Peter 3:21. They were saved because of the water. Right? They were saved by the water. So many times we'll look at that, well, the water destroyed all the wicked people. Well, you know what? The water will destroy your sin. It'll destroy the wicked. However, at the same time, you must rise up out of that water as Noah did. And that's why it says in corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. So it's in order to be saved. We also know that baptism is for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. And this is a big problem, as I said, in the Pentecostal world. And so if, I haven't had much experience myself with those. I know George has, I know Brandon has, and they'll always be praying for the Spirit, you know, to come upon them. Well, church, I'm here to let you know, do you want to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? You know, we can make that happen tonight. If you're outside of Jesus Christ, we'll bury you in baptism. Arise to walk in the newness of life, have your sins forgiven, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how that happens. But they'll say that you got to pray for an extra measure of the Holy Spirit, and those things. But it's for the remission of sins is what this baptism. And so when we fail to see that, see, here's where Satan, if he can trick you into saying, I have been baptized, even if you have been immersed, but it's not for the forgiveness of your sins, then who wins? God or Satan? Satan wins. And so when the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost asked, what shall they do to be saved? Peter, seeing their faith in Christ, replied to them what we know is Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a few hours before this, Christ had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to guide him. As Peter gave these instructions, he was acting as an inspired apostle and as God's spokesman. In doing so, revealing to man God's requirements for salvation. We want to know what God wants for us to do. Peter told us what God wants for us to do. Jesus had already told Peter that he would give him the keys to the kingdom. Remember in Matthew 16, 19? And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. In other words, what he's saying is, no, this isn't an opportunity to start a lot of jokes off with Peter at the pearly gates. This takes place long before you would ever get to the pearly gates. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. In other words, he was given the message that would open the door of salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Is it coincidence that the first place he went to speak were the Jews on the day of Pentecost? No. Was it a coincidence that it was the second place he went to talk to was Acts chapter 10 about the Gentiles becoming Christians? No. That's all God's plan and according to the prophecies given in Scripture. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is a very important phrase. This is a very important conversation that's taking place here. Because prior to this, I think you and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago too. Prior to this, we see Jesus was asking, who do you say that I am? Well, some say this and some say that. But who do you say that I am? When you're right here and you're coming into contact with the blood of Jesus, it doesn't matter what your best friend says. It doesn't matter what your spouse says. What it matters is, what do you say? Who do you say that Jesus is? And he says to him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Peter, or what does Jesus say to Peter? Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. In other words, where did this message come from? Where did it come from? He is God's spokesman. And then he says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What he's saying is, whatever you say, Peter, when you're asked, what do I need to do to be saved? When you tell them that is going to be bound on earth and it's going to be bound in heaven, and that's going to be for your admission into the kingdom of heaven, the water and the spirit. Peter then goes on in Acts 2 to say, as he's asked, what shall we do? To repent, to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know this, right? We've heard it over and over and over again. But it's because it has been bound on earth that God has bound it in heaven. You know what Peter did not say? There was a lot of things Peter didn't say. And those things have been loosed on earth. They don't matter. And so guess what? They're not going to matter when it comes to heaven. But the things that have been bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Those things that have been loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Paul's statement in Acts came directly from the throne of God. When Peter said that baptism coupled with faith and repentance, this is how we would obtain the remission of our sins. One cannot dare doubt it. It's for the remission of our sins. Another way of saying that, but yet the Bible says this then in a different way, what it's really trying to let us do is give us beyond the doubt. Maybe you don't understand this. It's in order to be saved. Maybe you don't quite understand it's for the remission of your sins. But let's then go back deeper. It's for the washing away of sin. Now, are we all thankful that our sins have been forgiven? Amen, right? We get that? Yes. Now, to say that... Well, how did that happen? Wouldn't we want to know? Well, it was when our sins were washed away is when we were forgiven, when our sins were forgiven. And when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, remember, Saul, Paul, was not saved on the road to Damascus. That is one of the biggest misquotes that we have in Bible reading. Dylan's out greeting, but him and I, we were talking about, has anyone ever done any study on the Mandela effect? Anyone? If you've got a little time this week, do that. I was reading about it this past week. It has to do with Nelson Mandela, and it has to do with a lot of things that we think we hear, and yet we haven't heard that. For example, one of the phrases was uttered tonight in our men's meeting. We were given a box of DeBrand's chocolates. Right? Right, Matt? I just want to know from our deacons and our elders that were in there, how many of you took that chocolate and you're going to give it to your wife later? Oh, none, no hands. Huh. Now, see, I didn't take any, so I'm guilt-free. No. But anyway, so as we see, Matt, yeah, he's like, no, but I got three in my pocket. So the Mandela effect is that you hear something. One of them is that life is like a box of chocolates, and we quote Forrest Gump. Actually, the phrase is life was like a box of chocolates. And so there's a difference. Another one of the Mandela effects is that you say, if you build it, they will come. That's not what they say in the movie. It says, if you build it, he will come. What was the other one? Oh, Luke, I am your father. Vader never says that. Darth Vader says, what was the line? He just says, I am your father. He doesn't say, Luke, I am your father. We think we hear things. The one that I grew up with, thinking that you heard, was E.T. E.T. never says phone home. E.T. always says home phone. Everybody else says phone home. It's the Mandela effect. Based on Nelson Mandela, there was a story told about him. Somebody thought they had heard that he had died years ago. He didn't die until years later. So they call it something that when you hear something, you think that it's something else. The religious world and Satan has went crazy on the Mandela effect in the church. Because we say, well, he was saved on the road to Damascus. Hogwash. He was told what he needed to do to be saved. He was told to go to the street called Straight. Someone would get in touch with you and then tell you what you needed to do to be saved. He did not pray, and Jesus came into his heart. He prayed for 3 days and was still lost. It wasn't until we get to Acts 22, and verse 10 gives us a little, what should I do, Lord? And he said to me, get up and go into Damascus, and there will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. When Ananias met him, Acts 22, 16, now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. People always say, well, Joel says all we have to do is call on his name. Joel chapter 2 is where we got Acts chapter 2 sermon. You're right. It says call on his name. Paul tells us what calling on his name is. How many times do we see it as we go through Scripture and it'll say in the Old Testament, and that man began to call on his name. That was prayer. But it changed. How do we call on God now? Be baptized. We call on him. The phrase sons of God in the Old Testament meant angels. In the New Testament, it means Christians. Things change with different dispensations. Things change. Don't get caught up in the Mandela effect, spiritually speaking. Paul believed in Jesus, and when he saw him on the road, he had spent 3 days in penitent prayer, and yet his sins were not forgiven. Wait a second, Paul, a Jew, believed in Jesus? Think ahead and go like this. Yes. Who was he persecuting? He wasn't persecuting a figment of their imagination. He believed in Jesus. He was on the wrong side of the belief at first, but he came to the realization of what needed to happen. Ananias told him that he'd been lacking one thing. What is it? It was baptism. Baptism alone will not take away your sins. But Jesus and the apostles clearly state that when it is preceded by faith in Christ and repentance of sin, that it does procure for the penitent believer God's forgiveness, the washing away of our sin. And lastly, the baptism brings us into Christ. Paul told the church at Rome in Romans 6:3, or do you not know that all of us that have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? He told the churches in Galatia, Galatians 3:26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism then is into Christ. This is a meaningful statement. The New Testament teaches that redemption is in Christ. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation in Christ. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who are the ones that are in Christ? Those that have been immersed into Jesus Christ and have their sins washed away. This is where we can say that we have nothing that is held against us. There is no condemnation. Isn't that a great place to live? Knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. There's consolation in Christ, Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, we see that this all comes in Christ. The Bible also teaches that all will be made alive in the resurrection morning in Christ. And we touched on this earlier. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You want to live in Adam or live in Jesus? Do you want to die or do you want to live? Anyone in Christ is a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. You don't have to let the old things of the world get you down. We're a new creature. And Satan's going to rear his ugly head, and he's going to try to condemn you. But there is no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. As long as we continue to be faithful to him. Will we falter? Will we fail? Will we transgress? Yes. But the blood of Jesus Christ, that's where 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess those sins, that the blood of Christ will continue to wash those sins away. All these blessings are promises to those that are in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? I pray that you are. The New Testament states that in order to get into Christ, that we must be baptized into him. One cannot be saved and be outside of Christ. No one can say, well, I became a Christian, but I'm not a part of the church. It doesn't happen that way. Because when the church is the bride of Christ. If we become a Christian, then we are his bride. It can't happen. You can't be a free gunslinger Christian. It's not for membership. Well, if you'll be baptized, then you'll be a part of the congregation. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're baptized into Jesus Christ, and you are part of the church universal. It's clear to us through Scripture that salvation comes at baptism, not before the act of baptism. It is also clear that baptism alone will not save a person. The New Testament teaches that when a person truly believes in Christ and genuinely repents of his sin, then he is then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. The idea of an unbaptized Christian is not a thought that can ever be found in Scripture. Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And so if you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, you have never been immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're outside of the church. You're outside of Jesus. You are lost. We encourage you tonight to make that move. Understand the blessing. Understand the promise. Understand the gift that is afforded to us tonight. There's a plan of salvation that's given that tells us we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we need to repent of our sin, that we need to confess who Jesus Christ is, that he is Lord, that we need to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, and that we need to be faithful until death. If you're here tonight and you have not done that, I urgently plead with you to do so before it's eternally too late. Will you stand with us as they lead us in a song?
Are you washed in the blood?